not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So this passage gives us some very clear instruction. Older women should behave in a reverent way. They should not be gossips. They should not be enslaved to wine, but rather be teaching what is good and encouraging the young women. And the young women should be learning. And what should they be learning? To love their husbands, love their children, to be subject to their own husband. And even if they don't have children or are not married, to be pure workers at home, kind. And the purpose of all of this is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And I know many of you desire that as well. So there's so much packed into these verses, but I guess the main question is, how do we do this? And what does this look like? So the goal for our time today is first and foremost to bring glory and honor to the Lord by seeking to obey his word. We also want to consider how these teaching and learning relationships might look in each of our lives. And this is important, that God has not prescribed an exact way for us to do this. We're not creating a how-to manual with, you know, steps 1 through 30 on how you have to do this or how you should not do this. But we are seeking to give you ideas so that you can evaluate your life and how you might apply this and actively pursue these kinds of relationships. And lastly, we just want to motivate you to obey Titus 2 so that you can further enjoy communion with Christ as you enjoy communion with one another. Well, before I take over and start teaching this whole thing, I'm going to turn it over to Donna and Judy, who really know what they're talking about. Okay, so let's start off with Donna. Would you tell us your name? I don't know why I asked that, because I just told you.
My name's Donna.
You know, you can give us your middle name, your last name, your maiden name.
Donna Shannon.
Okay. Okay, and then tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay. Well, my husband and I grew up in New York, and we came out here to California. He was transferred out here for his position. He was a salesman in the textile industry, and that was 1980, January of 80. A little bit later in the year, I got saved through my babysitter's mom. And then about 2 years later, Bill got saved in 1982. So we had started attending Grace in October of 82. And you wanted to know about my family?
Yes, you can.
Okay.
Yeah, whatever you want to share.
Whatever you'd like to hear. We have two girls. My younger one, Melissa, lives now in Arizona with her husband, Ben, and they have two girls. And Ben is involved with his business's insurance, but they're both very involved in their church. They love their church. He leads a Bible study. They're very involved in discipleship in many ways, hospitalities, things like that. Their two girls, Karis and Emma, the older one is Karis. She's 12, ninth grader. And she's 14 and Emma is 12. So it's a very busy household. I'm sure those of you who have young teens know, like Melissa said, I feel like I should have a little thing on the top of my car that says taxi, because that's all I do. She can't wait for her daughter to start driving, which, you know, of course, is a catch. She has to drive her sister around. And my older daughter, Deidre, is married. You may know him, Jesse Johnson. He's a pastor at Emmanuel Bible Church in Springfield, Virginia. And they're very involved, obviously, in ministry. She's a pastor's wife, disciples a lot, teaches, practices hospitality. They have three girls, Madison, who's 10, Savannah, 8, and Geneva, who is 5. So we have a very female household. A lot of estrogen. A lot, especially in that family in Virginia. I was just there. Whoops. Speaking of which, anyway, so that's us. And I know you have a second part to that question, I don't know if you want to go on to Judy with hers.
Go ahead. So how have you been involved in discipleship during your Christian life?
Okay. Well, as far as being discipled, when we came to church here in 82, we right away took FOF. And our teachers, our leaders, were Rob and Don Iverson. So we became very close fast friends, and they really took us under their wing. Very, very close. I mean, we were over their house, they were over ours. It was just probably the most wonderful way to start being here. I mean, just, and their kids babysat for ours and stuff like that. Then, if it could get any better, they had a program here called FOFF, Fundamentals of Fulfilling the Family. And so that was Bob and Glenda Houghton, and they took about 10 couples through this program that lasted 14 weeks. And again, I mean, wonderful, right? I mean, we were at the Houghton's home every Sunday for those many weeks. And so, you know, I gleaned so much from Glenda, and she remained a close, dear friend to me. My husband got involved with children's ministry at the time. The pastor over children's was Kelly Cruz, and he took Bill under his wing and met with him every week. And then as far as discipling, we got involved with children's ministry. I was a juniors leader, so I discipled the young girls, 10 to 13, 14. Then in 86, Bill entered seminary, and I attended Seminary Wives, which is where I met Liz George. So I was discipled, I would say, in a way, by Liz George, B. Mayhew, and Karen Busnitz, by virtue of rubbing shoulders with them and just being with them a lot. And, you know, I did meet with each of those women separately here and there, but I can't say it was a weekly kind of thing. And then when he graduated, I stayed in some wives, and I was a discipler, a group leader. I did EWG for a couple of years, that sort of thing. But mostly what I currently do in our fellowship group, when Bill was assigned there in 94, the ladies asked me to start some sort of women's ministry. So because they wanted to get to know one another better and stuff like that. So we did. It was called Women Walking Wisely. So I still currently do that. So I started that in 99. And this is 2019, so we've been at it for a while. And so I disciple the leaders as they disciple the gals at their table. That's it.
Great. So you've been involved in both being discipled and
in discipling. Various ways.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, Judy, tell us your name.
My name is Judy.
And a little bit about yourself.
My name is Judy Lunabrink, and my husband and I attend Grace Life, and we've been in Grace Life now for quite a few years. And I met my husband back in St. Louis. We both grew up in St. Louis. We met at Washington University. I was the nurse in the health clinic, and he used to come in with his friend who had allergies. And so we met up somehow like that, and we were married, and we moved here to California, much to the sadness of my mom, who keeps thinking we're going to move back to St. Louis any day. She's 96. So I've been married to Don, my wonderful husband, for 47 years. And we have one grown son who lives in Oregon. We do not have grandchildren, but we have a black lab grand dog who comes to visit periodically and destroys everything. I have been a child of God by His grace for 43 years. My husband and I prayed together in our little living room and asked that God would forgive our sins and take over our lives and become the Lord of our lives. And I think at that time it was a matter of forgiveness and eternal life. Little did I know what God does at that moment in time. Wasn't going to share this because I always cry. Right, Lauren? But he had transferred us and transferred me, I speak now for me, from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of light. He radically changed my heart and gave me a new heart. He put his spirit in me. So no wonder I had no interest yesterday, and now I'm starving. Where am I going to go? I'm desperate. My life is falling apart. I'm a Christian. What does that mean to be a Christian? Little did I know then that it was the Lord working in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he was placing those desires in me. His spirit was leading, directing me, and giving me those urges to know his word. So not knowing anything But having been on this campus, maybe we came here 43 years ago also. We arrived here and never left. And so I had a glimpse of the campus. I'd been in the, had my son in the nursery once or twice. And I bravely said, I've got to see this little Bible study. I saw it in the paper somewhere, in the bulletin. So with all the courage I had, I grabbed my one-year-old and we came over here and I opened the door. I didn't know anybody here. I say this because if you feel as though you don't know anyone and you're fearful of joining a group, don't be, because I opened that door and there sat maybe six women at these little Sunday school tables. They embraced me, took me in. They became my first spiritual friends and sisters in the Lord and taught me all that they knew. And Bobby Erickson, Sam Erickson's wife, was one of them, and who became a fast friend also. And she and Sam took us under their wing and brought us into their couples Bible study. And as God is so wise in how he leads and directs us, knowing how I didn't know how to live like a Christian, they happened to be studying the Sermon on the Mount, kingdom living. How do I live in the kingdom of God, and what are those blessings that I can have in that? And that, to me, I didn't go home that day without somewhere finding a book. It was before Amazon. That book, Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and that was the first Christian book I ever bought. And as soon as every day when my son, I put him down for a nap, I grabbed that book and I grabbed my Bible. And I had been in a church all my life, in Sunday school, in grade school, in high school. And I opened that book up and I read the book, I read the Bible, I lifted up all the references, I began. Every day I said, I never knew this. How in 30 years, I have never heard these things before. So that was the beginning of growing for me. Mm-hmm. And then a few years after that, a lot of our discipleship took place over the table, over breakfast, or over lunch, or over dinners at one another's house. So it was in the kitchen kind of discipleship. Mm-hmm. And then Liz George happened to be a preschool teacher where my son and another friend's son was going to school. So we were brave enough to ask, would you disciple us? Well, sure. She always said, sure. Sure, I would be glad to do that. Now, that was a different kind of discipleship. That was a one-on-one. It was more structured. She was teaching us skills. Well, what do you want? What do you want from me? Well, I want to know, how do I study this Bible? So she taught us how to study the Bible. So it was years of friendship and spiritual friendship with her. And we learned Bible study. We read books together. We read the Bible together. It was great that we were on the same reading schedule in the Bible and every day. Did you see that in the Bible this morning? And we could share these spiritual things, that truths that we were learning. And you know, and I had never read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that. And all of it was becoming, now I'm beginning to see how it fits together. And of course, that has grown also through the years. So that was another kind. And then again, FOF, we did that together. And then my husband did FOF. We had Bible studies in our home. And I think probably one of the greatest impacts that still is an impact in my life is Wednesday morning, Every Woman's Grace. And from that little study that we met, that was before Every Woman's Grace, and then they did, the whole church went under that umbrella. And for me now, that is an enormous part of my life. That Wednesday morning used to be the lifeline to get from Sunday to Sunday. Because when your life is falling apart and you're trying to put the pieces together, you know, that was the lifeline I needed. And then with Liz, we met regularly. And we lived close enough. So everything, we ministered together. We did everything. I learned everything from that relationship. And then later in our relationship, she wrote this little children's book for her first granddaughter, and I had the privilege then to illustrate five of her books children's books. So that was a wonderful relationship that we've shared through the years. I think they were all different. I think that's what I wanted to bring out, from one-on-one to small group to Every Woman's mm-hmm. Grace. They're all different kinds of discipling and all different kinds of ministry, but they're all were centered around the Word of God. This wasn't just chit-chat, although there's mm-hmm. that kind of friendship relationship you develop, but it was all centered and God-centered and Word-centered, and how are we putting this into practice?
Yeah.
And it involved commitment. It involves preparation. You know, if you want to be a learner and a disciple, we have to prepare for that. And so there were things to prepare. Every Woman's Grace. Preparation. You take that lesson and you prepare it. And you work through it as a guide for your Bible study. And so I love that. It involves spiritual friendship, I think, discipleship. It involves praying together, praying for one another, praying and asking God, asking one another, asking, you know, that also just praying, where do you want me to be now and who do you want me to be with today? I think there. Faithfulness. I think of all the things a disciple is faithful. We are to model Christ and we are to be like Christ. I think one of the greatest attributes, we always say, oh, God is faithful, God is faithful. Well, what does that mean? We so glibly say he's faithful, but what does that mean that he's faithful? But he wants us to be faithful. That's one of the character qualities of Christ that we have, and we can be faithful in that. And so we're to be faithful with the spiritual gifts, the abilities he gives us, faithful with our time, faithful with our commitments. So that's kind of where, that's more than you all wanted to know, but.
No, that's very helpful.
That, there it is.
I like how you said how the Word of God has to be central to those mm-hmm. relationships, and that there's an intentionality mm-hmm. to it as well. So, mm-hmm. okay, let's move on to the next question. So prior to Jesus' ascension into heaven, he gives this commission to his disciples in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is the Great Commission passage, and I think so many people naturally think and associate this with evangelism. And of course it is about evangelism, but it's interesting that Jesus commands us not merely to make converts, but disciples who are baptized and taught. So from this passage and others, how would you define discipleship itself, as well as the purpose of discipleship? So Donna, we can start with you.
Well, I chose a verse which has kind of been a theme verse for me with regard to reminding me how to live, and because I'm mindful that there's others watching. You know, one of the things that I learned from Karen Busnitz was everything we do teaches, and it's true. The slightest little thing, if you're in the grocery store and they give you too much change, people are watching. Everything we do teaches. So the verse that I chose to kind of be a theme verse for me to really shore up the loose ends is really 1 Corinthians 11:1, and that's where Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so what is discipleship? As Judy just very carefully told you, there isn't a cookie-cutter formula. It could be in a group. It could be one-on-one. Mm-hmm. It could be informal. It could be formal. So really what it is showing, pointing how to, encouraging, and modeling how to get in stride with God. You know, like if you ever walk with a friend, somebody who's walking, is a real walker, they get a stride, and you get a stride going, and then pretty soon, in a few minutes, you're in that stride, and it just works really great. Well, that's what we want to do as Christians, is get in stride with the Lord. And that's not easy to do. And I think of Enoch in Genesis 5:24. Enoch, we know, he did what? He walked with God. So we want to watch someone and see how she handles the ordinary things in life when no one is watching. 1 John 1:6. Because she has fellowship with her Lord, she practices the truth, whether someone's watching or not. So we want to walk like Jesus walked. sinlessly. And I love how Paul Twiss, several Sunday evenings ago, did such a masterful job in 1 John 2. He was talking about how in that passage, we are commanded to sin no more. But there's two different words used there. And the one word is don't practice the sin, don't make a habit of it. But the other word is just don't sin anymore. So really, can we do that? But it's what we're looking towards. It's the goal we're aiming at. So when you are trying to discipline yourself and you're thinking, what do I have to offer? Or you're looking for a discipler, you want to look at a woman who is characterized by filtering God's word through her life so that what you see is her union with Christ. It's more of Christ you see in her than it is her. She's not promoting herself. So it's kind of getting, you know, like if you've done any exercise, getting your second wind, well, getting your second wind spiritually. So the character of Christ is manifesting itself increasingly in your life. It's what you see. You are losing sight of your own self, your individual focus, your preferences, your desires. The vision you have for your life falls to the background. And your personal union with Christ is manifested in the foreground. God's desires, God's goals and ways increasingly become yours. You see God's power at work. You're becoming more like Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So yes, it involves evangelizing, yes, edifying, and yes, equipping. But, you know, in relation to believers, the purpose of the church, we just read, is to nurture and build up believers, Ephesians 4:12 and 13. So the goal of the church is to present every person mature in Christ, Colossians 1:28. So the question really for us is, how are we doing that? How are we participating in it? How are we using any gifts that God has given you to do that? You can build up somebody. There is someone you can build up. So, and when we look at Jesus' life, what was one of his main interests? It was discipleship. Yes, one-on-one and then in a group, but he expects us to do the same. So you also, in that question, asked about the goal of discipleship. So what we're targeting, what we're aiming at, is maturity in Christ. We want to develop people who depend on Christ. We want to develop people who aren't first dependent on others. We want to see that woman have a consistent walk, stability, and we want to develop people who are also multipliers or disciplers. We want to reproduce what the person we've met with, they want to reproduce it in somebody else to get a fire for wanting to do that. You know, as you allow the word to affect every aspect of your life, you want to encourage someone how that they can do that also in another person's life. So, you know, I think one of the top ways that when I've met with women, probably the biggest thing they ask, you know, of course you want to ask that question, what do you want to accomplish in that time like you did with Liz? Most of the time it involves some form of discipline. You know, I'm just not disciplined. I don't have regular quiet times. I don't study the word. I'm not a studier. You know, I'm not too good with keeping my schedule. I want to discipline my life. And so, you know, if you ever try to discipline yourself, you see that our flesh doesn't like it, right? Our flesh resists any limits on our supposed freedoms. So that, I think, is a very important thing to show a woman by your life and also holding her accountable and helping her exert discipline in her life. Not just physical discipline, of course, but the discipline putting herself under the authority of Scripture and let the Scripture tutor her. So that's, I have other things on that, but okay. I think she should go.
Okay, Judy. So from this passage that we read and others, how would you define discipleship and what is the purpose?
Well, I think Dot has pretty well covered that whole aspect, but I'm so thankful for what Mike and Phil have taught us on discipleship this past year and going over those lessons again and just realizing that we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. And whether we're imitating someone else or not, we are first and foremost his disciple. And so I love the fact that discipleship is a learner. So that doesn't mean we're too young to learn, and it doesn't mean we're too old to learn. And that learning should take place every single day of our lives. Because if we're in the Word of God, there's always something that we need to be learning there. And I appreciate the fact that, and I think this was so valuable to me, it's wonderful to come and be fed. And we're fed, oh my goodness, we're fed a banquet every single Sunday here at church. We, you know, in our fellowship, and then Sunday morning and Sunday night. And you come away and you're just so full. But there's nothing like going to the Word of God mm-hmm. and being fed the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, leading and directing and touching that Bible yourself and walking from scripture to scripture and seeing the cross references. And I think that's what's so amazing, is that the links and the connections and how God so meticulously articulated all of that for us. And you come away with these profound, you'll never forget the truth that God teaches you in that time. And then you learn that he taught John MacArthur the same truth he's taught you. And that's always so exciting to me that we're, you know, that his spirit guides us into truth. So I like the fact that we're learners. And I think that learning begins, like you said, at home, alone, at your desk with your Bible and the Lord and prayer. And I remember Mike taught us on the sanctification and the means that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us, and the Word of God and prayer and fellowship, and those means was just key to me to understanding that's how he grows us up. We can't be grown up if we don't use the means that he provides for him to use in our lives. Yeah. So I appreciate that too. So when he challenged me also, Mike did, in just asking, am I learning? Am I teachable? I have met with women who, you know, you teach them the scripture, or you lead them through scripture or through a lesson. Yes, but you don't understand. I couldn't do that. No. And there's resistance. See, we don't want to come to God's word resisting it. We want to come as learners to receive it and then learn how to practice that and put it into practice. And I love the second part of this question about the practical application of it all. But am I committed to learning the scriptures and the great doctrines of the faith? I think Mike called that. I love that. Oh, I'm a woman. That's for seminary students. No. Mm-mm. We're disciples of Jesus Christ, and we need to know the doctrines of our faith. That we are, because that's our foundation. That's what we rest on. So when the trials come and the temptations come and the circumstances are whirling around us, no. I know this is what's true, mm-hmm. not what my feelings are telling me. I know this is true, and that's what we lean on. So I loved knowing the doctrines. And if you have any trouble with that, we just get that book, that systematic theology book. I had one girl told me the other day, I wish we could go to seminary and learn all this. I said, just get that book out and go to seminary every day. You just read through that, all those doctrines and all that systematic theology. And it's very readable. Don't be afraid of that. Mm-mm. It's very understandable that, you know, they put the cookies on the bottom shelf for some of us. So then I ask, am I committed? Am I lukewarm? Is my spiritual life lukewarm? Am I just content to come to church on Sunday morning and go home? And I know that there are women here that are at work. I know that there's a lot of tugs and pulls for our time in other directions, but as someone said, you will always make time to do the things that are most important to you. So make Christ your number one priority and your number one purpose. Am I growing in likeness to Christ? That is, wow, do I look more like Christ today than I did yesterday? You know, when I was yelling at the lady at the store, did I look like Christ? No, I don't think so. You know, the world notices that. You know, the other day I was on the phone. I was called a store, asked the store girl, do you have a particular, I wanted to get a little scarf from my mom. Do you have that in stock? Well, yes, we do. I said, well, do I need to have you hold one? Or no, no, we have plenty. I said, okay, well, I'll be in. So I came in and she said, are you the lady that called me the other day? And I said, I could have been. I was looking. She said, I said, how do you remember that? She said, well, you know, people are not kind on the phone, but you were so kind. Now, that doesn't speak of me. That speaks of the Lord mm-hmm. in me. And so we have, like you were saying, we have to be careful with our words and how we yeah. flesh that out in our lives. It's so easy to say, got that scarf? Hold that scarf for me. I'll be in. But he's so gracious to keep teaching me those things. So I think that's kind of where I was with that question, okay, besides all that Donna said.
Well, thank you. I think that was very helpful for us. The next question says, from Titus 2 and other passages, who are the older women and who are the younger? Who should be teaching who and who should be learning? And I think you've somewhat addressed that, but mm-hmm. Donna, go ahead. And
well, 1 Timothy 5:3-10 says, the woman who's past childbearing responsibilities is usually in her 60s, is considered the older woman. But I also have to say, probably about 20 years ago, I was discipled a little bit by a gal who was younger than me. She was not 60, but she was way more spiritually mature than me. She grew up in a very godly home. Parents were both teachers, and so she was a solid girl. And there was something specific in her life that I saw that I wanted to have in mind. So we met mm-hmm. for a time. So that was first season specifically, but it says usually that range. 1 Corinthians 14:34 says also the other categories, how she handles herself at church and home, and that's referring a lot to how she submits to authority over her, mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 2:11. Mm-hmm. So another, if you are looking for a lady to disciple you, watch how she handles herself under authority. Is she content with it? She wants to function? How she can contribute underneath that authority? Or is she always pushing for the limelight or the spotlight mm-hmm. or her way? Mm-hmm. So that's what I found.
Mm-hmm. Do you have anything to add?
No, I think she's pretty well covered. I just kind of wanted to back up. I think one of the questions you had asked in here, a lot of young ladies are looking for practical application when it comes yeah. to parenting and marriage. Does discipleship include practical instruction as well as biblical? And I love that question because as women, we deal with everyday, mundane, practical things, don't we? And yes, I think it does include that because tied in with Titus 2, we need, you know, learning to bring Christ into every situation and every circumstance and seeing everything as with purpose. Whether I set the table, whether I fix a meal, whether I'm cleaning the toilets, whether I'm, you know, it all is purposeful. And it's all useful because why? Yes, I like a clean house, but God uses that. Do I see why am I doing this? You know, am I doing this for me, for my glorification? Or am I doing this that says, Christ lives in this home. Therefore, I want it to be the best that I can make it.
That's what led me to the Lord. My babysitter, I watched her, and she was such a diligent girl. And so I went to ask her mom, what did you do to raise such a nice girl? I wasn't a believer. I didn't say godly. And so the woman said, why don't you come over on Tuesdays? Mm-hmm. And I watched how she kept her home. And mm-hmm. It just, the very practical things just stood out to me.
Yeah.
And while we didn't necessarily talk about those practical things on Tuesdays because she kept opening her Bible, and I could not understand why she went there when I wanted to learn about parenting, but I kept coming. And then she finally brought me here. Uh-huh. Actually, before she did, she gave me a set of tapes by John. Uh-huh. And so, but those things matter.
And Christ eats at this table. Yeah. So I'm not going to just throw it out there. If I'm serving Christ through my husband and through my children, that's how I love them, by serving them a meal.
Absolutely.
You know, that I don't want it just to be haphazard.
No.
And so it teaches us also hospitality. You know, that children are used to that. You're training your children. They know how to use a fork and a spoon someday.
At some point. Mine still throw everything on the floor.
Someday.
Giving general.
That they know that this is expected behavior of them, and we teach them expected behaviors. I don't know. There's just so much wrapped up into the practical skills that we learn, and just seeing everything gospel-centered, Christ-centered. When you get up in the middle of the night with that baby and you're so exhausted and you're tired, and you can identify with this, right, Jana? That this is a little life that Christ, that God has given to me to love and to nurture, and this is his gift to me.
Mm-hmm.
So how am I treating his gift, and how am I loving that gift, not resenting having to get up? And of course, we all need our sleep. We're all a lot more godly when we're slept, when we slept a few hours. It's easier to be Christ-like, but I don't know, just kind of the change in our attitude from seeing things as drudgery to seeing them as delight, because this is what God has given us to do, and doing it.
Yeah, and that
him.
Goes back to knowing scripture and what you were saying before, just being rooted in right doctrine, because all those practical things flow from, you know, what we know to be true about God's character and about what he says in his word.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's constantly using it in your life, putting that check in there, you know.
Yeah, it's all connected.
Uh-huh, it's all connected.
I used to have Bible scriptures stuck on my mirrors. I used to have Bible verses stuck in my pocket because these were the issues I was dealing with.
Oh, yeah.
And I would pull that Bible verse. Oh, yeah, okay. Don't be angry.
Yeah, my husband said I didn't need curtains because I had so many sticky notes up on the windows. I just didn't need to buy curtains.
Exactly.
I had yellow
curtains. Yellow sticky notes. So that's how we learn. That's how we are reminded. I think so. Anyway.
Well, that's really helpful. Thank you. The next question. One of the consistent emphases of Mike's preaching through 2 Corinthians has been that we are all ministers of the gospel. Colossians 1:28 says that we proclaim him, being Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And we read Titus 2 earlier, but many of us are in different walks of life and face different challenges when it comes to time and priorities. But we're all instructed to be teaching and learning about Christ from one another. Scripture, again, does not provide us with cookie-cutter way to do this, but maybe you can help us to get the wheels turning on how we can think about being more intentional in one another's lives. So what are some ways that ladies in each of the following situations might get involved in discipleship? And again, this is not, you have to do this, but maybe just some ideas.
Mm-hmm.
So first, let's talk about moms of young or school-age children. Who wants to start? Okay, let's do Judy.
This has been such an exciting part for me of Every Woman's Grace, because a few years ago, I'm this old, and it had been a long time since I'd been really around young moms. What are they dealing with? So God would have it that he allowed me to lead a group of young moms. Wow, were my eyes opened. Just realizing what their needs were and what they deal with on a day-to-day basis, to see their desire for what it takes to get to Every Woman's Grace on a Wednesday morning with five children, you know. And that is monumental in itself, just to get them out the door, in the car, from the car to, you know what it's like, those that you deal with that. I had one, and I was like, I don't think I can handle this. That was before the stroller brigade, you know, We used to drag everything in arms, but now you can throw everything in your stroller. That does help. But just to realize their struggles and where they are and how amazing how many have struggled with such very intense trials and difficulties with children and even our own little Jana here, you know, the things that she dealt with her newborns. And we need to be there for those ladies and pray, not just, oh, I'll pray for you, but, you know, where is the hand that helps and coming alongside of them to encourage them. And, you know, I just love fixing food for people and dropping meals off and being there, and may not be the best at watching those children, but there are those that are. I think as an older woman, too, you have a lot of resources. Resources in the Word, but you know a lot of people. Like I was meeting with a young gal once, and she had this particular issue, and I had never dealt with that personally. I said, but you know what? I know another mom who has, and she's on the other side of that situation. Would you like to talk with her? She was out of town, so, you know, I put the two together, and so we're resources also in our discipling. We don't have to know all the answers because we don't. That's part of, I think, one of the things you learn really quickly is that it's very humbling how, you know, and it's humility that you need to have as your attitude, because Christ is the one who has the answers. The Word of God is the one who has the answers, and we don't have all the answers for everything. So I love working with these young moms, and it's just opened my eyes to where their needs might be, but also how encouraging it is to see their faith. I mean, at that age, I didn't have that faith and trust in the Lord. I probably didn't even know the Lord at that point in life. But so there's other programs at our church. There's the Master's Kids that they can be plugged into. Resources, you just direct them, and that might be of help too, is with moms with young ones.
Okay, Donna, do you have any?
I took it from a different perspective. Besides the church-based things, I looked at what my daughters have done and what other women, some of you who are in here, I know what you've done, who have a heart for women who are home with young children. You could have a group of moms over in an afternoon, let the kids play. Yep. Maybe you have a backyard and organize a little conversation, maybe around John's message, maybe Mike or Phil's message, or a topic that you all are interested in. Maybe there's something that you're all struggling with. Well, somebody take the initiative and say, okay, here's a book or here's some little study on it. Let's do this together and talk about it. I know my daughter has done that a lot. So you can meet at a park, things like that.
Yeah, that's great. Okay, and then let's talk about an elderly woman or someone with health problems who has a hard time getting around or out of the house. What are some ways that they can be involved in discipleship?
Well, my mom is 96 and just moved her into assisted living. She still has such a desire to be in the Word of God and to touch base in Bible studies. So when I'm on the phone with her, I always take her to the scripture. Look what I read this today, Mom. Oh, and she goes off. You know, she's got this, everything, you know, I can almost hear what she's going to say next. But it's just exciting to see her get excited about God and about the Word of God. And it just have to push that button and help them see that. So that helps me to see where other elderly women might be, that we need to not forget them, because sometimes it's a very isolated life. They've been active ministry here. Now they can't get there. They're at home. It's almost as though we forget them.
Oh, yeah.
And they stay isolated. No, this is the time that we learn from them. I had a friend whose mom, I learned so much from this woman, how she dispensed the goods in her home and gave up her home and moved in with her kids. And she taught me how to end life gracefully. Mm. and taught me how to love the Lord to the very end and to, you know, be at peace with that and to how to die. And so she was just a wonderful example for me in that respect. Mm. That's the way I want to be. Mm. So anyway.
And like you were saying with your mom, you talk with her on the phone. And I think that's a big way that even I found with some of the ladies is to just make a phone call and check on them. How are you doing? And you can even ask, how's your heart? You know, and they'll pour out all the stuff that I learn from. And it's encouraging for them to get a phone call to check on them. And so that kind of goes both ways.
Interview these older saints, because how many of them, we have no idea what their life has been. How did they come to the Lord? How have they raised their children? And they have a wealth of experience of life.
That's how my younger daughter got saved. Ah. We had a group function over our house one summer evening, and probably the oldest couple in our group, Melissa was sitting and I was watching her. She was talking to this man for over an hour. I mean, she was fascinated by him, and she pretty soon disappeared, went in a room, and when everybody left, I said, "Were you not feeling well?" She said, "No, I went in my room and asked Christ to save me because of her conversation with him."
That's wonderful. Yeah. It's exciting.
Do you have anything to add?
Well, just, you know, you ladies said it, visit her, offer to help her with other things. I think you touched on it. I think one of the hardest things for these ladies is loneliness. You know, that's a horrible, terrible thing. If you've been a very active woman all your life and all of a sudden you're homebound. Mm-hmm. And my older daughter, Deidre, meets with a lady who is basically homebound, vibrant woman, but because of physical issues with neck and bones stuff, she is homebound. And but you know what? She goes there every other week, and she gets a wealth of learning from this lady. How do I handle pain? How do I handle my loneliness? What are things the Lord has taught me? And so I brought two little books that I thought, because some of you ladies, if you do find yourself in this situation at some point in your life, you know, one of the things we're going to do, we're going to have self-pity. It's just where we go in our thinking. You have to resist that. So Undistracted Widow, and I'm going to laugh at this title, Wrinkled But Not Ruined. I don't want to be wrinkled, but I'm not going to be ruined either. So anyway, maybe some of you ladies can have your own study in your home for the other widows in the group.
I just want one thing to say. We all know Maxine and Rosie Smead, and Rosie was dear, sweet friend of mine for years. They were in our Bible study, and I'm so thankful for Deborah and for Shirley, who so look after some of our seniors and asked me to be part of that little ministry that they had. And I would pick up Maxine or take her home. They would take Rosie. We'd pick these ladies home and Doris be part of that. And out to dinner we would go, or out for a meal together. Mm-hmm. And it was just a wonderful time to bring them out of the home, to bring them in. And I so loved taking Maxine home and Rosie home, because when they're in your car, they can't get away from you. And they talk and they share, and you learn so much about their lives and their struggles as well. So I'm thankful for that little sweet fellowship that you've included me in. So thank you.
Donna, I just had one question for you. When you're talking about your daughter going to visit this other woman, does she bring her children with her? Or does
no.
She?
She's very blessed. She has a lady in her church, what we're talking about, who sought Deidre out after she moved there and said, "I want to come on Thursdays and give you the day to yourself. You could stay here and get stuff done or go out, whatever it is." Okay. So she comes on Thursdays and
takes advantage of that.
Yeah, she does.
Well, that's great. That's, you know, one lady helping another
exactly.
woman to then go learn and help another woman.
So. She's a widowed lady, and, you know, her son has kind of broken off the relationship with her, so she doesn't get to see her grandchildren. So she ministers this way. She does this with another gal, and then she meets with a lot of senior saints. Pretty incredible lady.
Yeah. That's wonderful.
Yeah, that's neat.
Okay, what about a lady who, and this might be similar, but who just can't drive or doesn't have a car, so they have a hard time, you know, getting out to meet with someone or getting out to the church? How could they be involved?
Arrange to have them be picked up if they want to move to get out.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the visiting. I remember visiting some of the handicapped in the handicapped ministry, some of the women there, and would visit with them. And I think key is to listen, to pray with them, you know, to always bring them to the throne of grace and to bring the word of God to them, because I can chit-chat, as you know. We can all say a lot of things, but leave them with, for me, I want to be left with the word of God. When I was in the hospital having surgery, my dear friend Liz brought our prayer cards. Now, I couldn't hold a Bible. That was a lot, you know, this was a lot to handle. But I had those little prayer cards with me, tucked them under my pillow at night in the hospital. And she came and sat with me, and one by one, we went through those verses, and, well, what does that mean to you? You know, I was meditating on that. What do you see? And we would talk about Scripture. And that just sustained me in the times that were difficult and through the, you know, painful nights or whatever. So there's nothing like the Word of God that you bring to someone.
And then what about a single woman? Is there any particular way that they can be involved in discipleship that might be different from someone else?
You know, the single gals that I've met with, they love just coming over and being incorporated into your life and as you do chores. And I know both my daughters have and do that. You know, what do I want to impact on her? I want her to regularly go to church, join the church, serve in the church, get involved. How is she using her gifts? Couple young women, great walking partners. Talk about getting in stride. They were setting the stride for me.
Yeah.
So, yeah, things like that.
Did you have anything to add on that?
That's probably, they are free to minister, you know, and a lot freer to minister. Some of them are in school, of course. Some of them have jobs, hopefully. And but there, it's a different time of life. And yeah, you're right. They love to be incorporated in family.
Yeah, I think that's a big deal.
To be parts of the family.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they, as a single person, can seek out a family to be involved with or somebody to serve.
All through the years of my girls in high school, their disciplers became like our family, because we even took them on vacation with us because they got really involved. And
that's a pretty good deal.
It was a big deal. I mean, we would like rent a home up in Tahoe or something like that and then come stay for a few days, and not the whole time.
But it's good, too, to think, as somebody who's not single, how can we include a single person? Well, let's invite them over. Let's make them a part of our family.
Right.
So it goes both ways. I think I'm going to skip the rest of these for time's sake, but let's go to number 5. There are many reasons that ladies may not be involved in discipleship, and we may have addressed some of them already, but what are some other barriers, and how can we overcome them?
I think when you get, as you get older, and you find you're not as sharp as you used to be, and you're forgetting words and things like that. Nobody knows what that is, right? Right.
That's why it's all written down here.
The capacity is for us to just pull away. Like, I don't want to be exposed that these changes are happening. And so you might pull away a little bit. You might be inclined to do that. But you know what? That's an opportunity right there. How are you going to handle that? That embarrassing moment where you just can't think of the word, you know? I mean, it's happened to me many times. So I think that might be a reason, because you feel like you're changing, and I don't want that to be exposed. I don't want to put that on display. And on the other side of the coin, a young person may feel like, well, I'm so young, I don't really have anything to offer. But remember what Paul said to Timothy, don't be afraid of your youth. The youth has the enthusiasm and the energy, and that can be a spark to the older person. And the old person has their sage wisdom that may not exactly be able to recall it right then, but You'll get there. Just keep talking. It'll come out. Right?
Yes, right.
That's good.
I think some, and maybe along with this too, is pride. I've been a Christian for, I don't know, 20 years maybe, and you say, I don't want anybody to know what I don't know.
Yeah.
And so we can put up a nice little barrier and say the right words, but, you know, we're afraid to ask because we don't want anybody to know what we don't know. And we'd rather live, I guess, the rest of our lives not knowing. And so I think, say, break through that pride and say, hey, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't know how to do this. Would you help me do that? And I love that. I think that may be a lack of commitment. We don't want to make a commitment. We don't want to say, well, if I commit to every woman's grace, that means I have to do the lessons. I don't want to be tied down to doing a lesson, and then that means there's another issue there too, isn't there? When we don't want to desire the Word of God. And it's not about doing a lesson for somebody else. This is a lesson I do for me and what God wants to do in my life. So that is part of its commitment. I love Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only revealing his own mind. Mm. So coming with humility to learn and to be taught by somebody else, you know, whether it be a younger person or an older person.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Thank you. Considering our God-ordained roles from passages like Titus 2, Proverbs 31, and Genesis 2, how does discipleship fit into the Christian life for us as women? In other words, how do we properly prioritize this as we consider the amount of time and energy we spend serving our families in the home versus others outside of the home?
I love this question.
Go for
I'm
it.
I'm going to jump right. in.
Go ahead.
Do it. Go for it.
Discipleship is not something we do over here. It is our life. We are disciples of Christ, period. So every aspect of our life is part of being a disciple. And I think, and we touched on this before, we first, you know, it's like that Psalm 1, the roots have to go deep into the Word of God and be fed and nourished. And then above ground, what pops up but this tree that God is growing, and there's leaves on that tree, and it's prospering, and there's fruit, and it's attractive. So people are attracted because of Christ in you, not because of the clothes you wear or the whatever you know. It's because when we're in the Word of God and we're with the Lord every day and we're growing and our lives are reflecting that time, then Christ is attractive. And that's what we want our lives to be, is attractive to others, that we would be. And we are attracted to other people like that as well. So it works every way. But I love, you know, there's two things I think when you mention to a woman, submission and the Proverbs 31 women. Everybody goes, oh, no. Not me, you know, ha ha, laugh, laugh. But it's not funny because God so graciously, I think Titus 2 or Proverbs 31 is really the Old Testament illustration of Titus 2. It's the embodiment. It's where Christ has given us the opportunity to step into the life of this woman and to walk with her on a day-by-day basis with her and to see her character and her quality and her love for her husband and her love for her children and her love for her home. Everything she did was because she wanted to do it for her husband and her children and her home. She was sensible. She was pure. She was very careful with that reputation, always wanting to exalt her husband. She was an excellent wife. There was nothing that she would do that would embarrass him or cause him shame in any way. She looked well to the ways of her house. We, in this age, it's so easy. We have a lot of help in our homes with our wash machines and our dryers and things that don't work. And but, you know, she was a keeper at home, and we are too. Even though maybe you have to go outside of the home for work, our homes are our domains, and that's where God has given us the ability and the responsibility as women, whether it's a one-room apartment or whether it's a 10-room home, that's the home that he's given us to take care of. And I love walking with her. She was a worker. She was diligent. She was a time manager. And we just look at her life. It wasn't perfect, but it was excellent. She was striving for excellence, and that's where we ought to be as well. And at the very end, it said, she was a woman who feared the Lord. There was the stamp. That was what was the underlying foundation of it all. She feared the Lord. And others saw it, and others knew it. She was outside of her home to feed the poor, to help the poor. And she was a Titus II woman. I think that's what I love. She wasn't a busybody. There was no time to be a busybody.
Well, I looked at the question, if you were asking how to prioritize that time, how do you find the time? That's the angle I came from. And, you know, having two daughters who are in that stage of life right now and having met with a lot of young women, I think one question diligent women are always asking themselves is, how do I make time for more? How do I put in my life these things, all the commands that are in Scripture, and how do I use my gifts? How do I make time? And so I came at it from, I did a talk at some point, and I called it Mission Possible. And because, you know, sometimes when you look at all that God asks you to do as a woman, depending on where you are in life and all the relationships that are in your life, how is this possible? But it is possible. Mm-hmm. It is possible. And again, that comes back to diligence and discipline. Mm-hmm. And so I looked at there's not enough time to really go through this, but mm-hmm. four categories. What's the non-negotiables in your life? Mm-hmm. What is it's important to God? What is good when possible? And what is clearly optional? So if you use those four categories, mm-hmm. you might shrink down some categories, you know, kind of map out how you spend your time during the week. And you could be creative. You can find time for a discipleship of sorts. It may not be that you're meeting with this lady for an hour on Tuesday afternoon, but there could be something you can do. So that's just where I came from it, yes. How to discipline your time.
I love that discipline of the time. I think I found that when I put things on a calendar and I map out my day or my week, I realize where I'm wasting time, yeah. and how frivolous I can be with my time, where if, like you were saying, intentional and disciplined, where you say, okay, from this, you can put down 9 to 10, okay, devotion time, 11 to 12, you know, this and that. That doesn't mean that it has to be that rigid. But it gives me an idea of where do I have that spare time.
Yeah, I think a lot of us waste a lot of time. And don't realize how much time we do have. Mm-hmm. On the flip side, we want to make sure that we're not stealing time away from things that are more important, like I think, or that are essential, like Donna was saying, you know, mm-hmm. our husbands and our children. Yeah. And are we rushing out of the home to go meet with a lady when our child really needs to have this deep conversation? Yeah. Or, right. you know, our husband needs us to do the laundry. You know, are we letting the laundry pile up while we're meeting with, you know, three women a week or whatever it is? So I think that's important to keep in mind
what your limitations are.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Okay, and then from Scripture, what are some of the benefits of discipleship, and what are some benefits you have experienced personally?
Well, I made a little list. First of all, I put joy. Mm-hmm. 3 John 4. There's nothing more joyful than seeing someone progress in their walk with the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20.
that you're living, you're passing on to somebody else how to live with hope and live more aware of Christ's presence. And that's a glorious thing, to see somebody who is, who maybe was a little hopeless, and then to have hope. The second thing, it purifies your own life, because as 1 Peter 1:13-16 says, you are going to help someone pursue holiness. You too are going to be doing that also. You're helping someone develop their skills. Well, it's going to hone yours, and helping you employ your gifts, using them in the church to build it up and to strengthen the church. Romans 12:6-8. You're obeying scripture. That's what we've been saying. Matthew 28:18-20, make disciples. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14 has not been mentioned, where it says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So that's a command. That covers every category of person. So it says we should be doing something with the people. We see something, we come in contact with a person. What is it that they need, and how can you possibly meet it? Titus 2:10-24 says to stimulate others to love and good works, and you will be stimulated as you encourage your sister to serve in the Lord. And then, speaking of sisters, you're going to grow in love for a sister in Christ and fellowship. And lastly, foster gratitude for the gospel as you see its power in people's lives. Philippians 1:9-10. May your love abound still more in real knowledge and discernment. And I think that as you know, we tend to just get comfortable in our lives and just do the next thing and keep on doing the next thing. But when you are interacting with another sister in Christ, it sharpens you. You have to be applying new knowledge and helping her love the Lord and abound in discernment.
Yeah. Part of, whenever you teach something, that's how it becomes more applicable in your own life, and you recognize the importance of it, and that helps you as well.
Yeah.
So, Judy, did you have anything to add?
Wow, she pretty well covered all the bases. I think I love Proverbs. As women, especially with children, those are your little disciples, and we are to instruct them and teach them and model for them. It's so easy sometimes to model outside the home for everyone else, and then in the home, it's the tone of voice and the gruffness and the anger or the whatever, and that we are modeling Christ in our homes with those that are nearest and dearest to us as well. But I loved all of the scriptures that Donna gave and her instructions there. It's wonderful.
Yeah, thank you. And then Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. By way of encouragement, can you tell us about one instance in which you received biblical encouragement, instruction, or rebuke, and how it changed your life? Judy, you want to start?
Well, I think I just have to go back to the very beginning. I think with my time with Liz, she was the iron that sharpened the iron, and it included all of that. And she was very gracious not to rebuke me, and but guided me to understand that this might be a better way to do things or to handle things. And yeah, I think those were times when God just used her in my life to instruct me and teach me and show me scripture.
I think there was two women who stood out to me, mainly because, you know, I saw that they were walking in the Lord in their unique way, and it was not necessarily trying to copy this one or that one. And so I met with both of them and asked the question, what would be the single most valuable thing for me to do to become more like Christ? And they both pretty much said the same thing, and it was no secret. We all know it. Spending time in the Word, and then spending time in prayer, but specifically learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit teach you, correct you, to train you. That discipline takes time. And what I learned from the one is that she told me that be careful not to try to pattern yourself after a particular woman. Don't try to look like that's not godliness just because it's in her that way. So it's the way it looks for her. Mm-hmm. But by listening, learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit, learn what godliness is going to look for me. Mm-hmm. And then learn how to relate God to every aspect of each sphere of my life. Disciplined living in accordance with biblical teaching will produce growth in holiness. And yeah, so that's pretty much what the two.
Okay. Well, thank you. Well, both of you have been a great encouragement to me personally, and I know to all of us today. And, you know, I think we can come away with this just recognizing the role that the Word of God has really in discipleship, and that whether we're older or younger, there are many ways in which we can be learning how to be more like Christ and to even be intentional about how to share scripture with one another and always be pointing one another back to Christ. So I think we're going to wrap up there. And Monica and other ladies, if you'd come and lead us in one last song.
Thank you so much, Jana and Donna and Judy. What a great encouragement from you. One of the things that I appreciated was the encouragement to, as women, to think about doctrine. And one doctrine that is near and dear to all of us is the fact that God does not let us go. And he started a good work and he will finish it. So as we sing this last song, let's meditate on that doctrine. Sorry. Look in your bulletin on the last page in the back. You'll see the words "For He Will Hold Me Fast." That's the song we'll do. Thank you.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Fast. He will hold me fast.
I want to say thanks first to Jana, wherever she is. Where are you, Jana? Thank you, Jana. Jana's the roller behind all this. If we didn't have Jana, I don't know what we'd do. And thanks also to Donna and to Judy. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for helping us, helping all of us see where we need to be more studying, learning every day.
We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker. For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Please note, law prohibits the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to the Grace Life Pulpit. Copyright by the Grace Life Pulpit, all rights reserved.